Dr. Anthony Fauci told ABC News, "For security reasons, I really feel strongly that we should get them vaccinated as soon as we possibly can. You want Biden fully protected as he enters into the presidency in January."
If you're interested to know about history, culture, family, politics, religion, art, etc., you wouldn't want to miss the chance to tune into the IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
This is A to Z. An introduction to Islamic lifestyle. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of Allah, the Most Beneficent, the Most Merciful. Dear brothers and sisters, Assalamu alaikum. Peace and blessings of Allah be upon you all. This is A to Z, coming to you from IRIB English Radio, and I'm your host, Ali. This radio show is about Islamic lifestyle, and in each episode, we will be talking about a different lesson. Please stay with us till the end of today's program. Today's lesson, the hereafter. All prophets and sacred books unanimously agree that with death, human life does not come to an end. And after this world, there exists another world where human beings will be rewarded or punished according to their deeds. Now, this is not just Islam. It is other Abrahamic religions too, which are a proponent and supporter of this notion. This is a reality for us. The virtuous will lead a happy and pleasant life, and the evildoers will be punished and tormented. Belief in resurrection and the next world is one of the fundamentals of all religions, and a believer in prophets has to believe in resurrection too. The idea that with death everything comes to an end and man is completely annihilated is not only appalling, but appears to be odd and illogical also. Especially after the acceptance of divine unity and acknowledgement of the existence of Allah, it is totally incomprehensible. It is unbelievable that the aim of all the complex laws of evolution is simply to first transform a simple and invaluable being into a highly developed intellectual being like Avicenna or Einstein. Avicenna is, by the way, known as Ibn Sina. That's what his real name is. Or Einstein. And then, you know, then what happens with them? They get annihilated altogether. Does that make sense to you? It is unbelievable and incomprehensible. It just does not make sense that you take them through all these steps of transformation, and then what's the end? It's just annihilation and complete destruction. Welcome back, dear listeners. Today we are discussing the concept of the hereafter and how all the Abrahamic religions believe in it. Now, it does not stand to reason that annihilation should be the fate of the entire human race and its culture. Such a theory is incredible, unreasonable, and incompatible with the knowledge, wisdom, and skill of the Creator. This looks as if a vainglorious person builds a carefully designed, and well-executed, magnificent workshop or factory and then blows it into pieces. Does this make sense to you? Will it not be more logical if we admit that life continues in another form after death, and the process of evolution does not come to an end? Here we can give a beautiful example to you. Our life in this world is like that of a fetus, which after passing through several evolutionary stages is transformed to a wider and more perfect environment of which it could not even have imagined if it had the power of imagination. So this is how our progress and our evolution and our transformation happens. This body is just a manifestation that just stays in this world. Okay? Think bigger. Think beyond this body. The reality and existence of our soul. The reality and existence of our spirit. The spirit is to travel. It has to go to the next realms. It has to go to the hereafter. There is a long life that is awaiting you there. So you need to go well prepared. Isn't that right? And this is what human logic also accepts. Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, thank you very much for staying with us till the end of today's episode of A to Z. Don't forget to log on to our website at www.parstoday.com, Call of Islam page. We leave you all in the care of Allah. Till next time, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
In the limelight.
The coronavirus that has killed more than 1.6 million people has exposed vast inequities between countries, as fragile health systems and smaller economies were often hit harder. COVAX was set up by the World Health Organization, WHO, Vaccines Alliance, Gavi, and the Coalition for Epidemic Preparedness Innovations, CEPI, a global coalition to avoid the international stampede for vaccines that has accompanied past outbreaks and would reinforce those imbalances. But now some experts say the chances that coronavirus shots will be shared fairly between rich nations and the rest of the world are fading fast. With vaccine supplies currently limited, developed countries, some of which helped fund the research with taxpayer money, are preparing themselves to protect their own populations first and are buying up vaccine shots. Meanwhile, some poorer countries that signed up to the initiative are looking for alternatives because of fears it won't deliver. Stay with us for an article written jointly by Maria Chang and Anirudha Ghosal under the heading Poor countries face a long wait for COVID-19 vaccines despite promises. The article has been taken from the Associated Press news agency website. Stay with us for more of Maria Chang and Aniruddha Gosal's article. Americans, Britons, and Canadians are preparing themselves to receive coronavirus vaccines. The route out of the pandemic now seems clear to rich people in the West, even if the rollout will take many months. But for poorer countries, the road will be far longer and far rougher. The ambitious initiative known as COVAX, created to purportedly ensure the entire world has access to COVID-19 vaccines, has secured only a fraction of the 2 billion doses it hopes to buy over the next year, and has yet to confirm any actual deals to ship out vaccines, and is short on cash. The virus, that has killed more than 1.6 million people worldwide, has exposed vast inequities between countries, as fragile healthcare systems and smaller economies were often hit harder. COVAX was set up by the World Health Organization, WHO, the Vaccines Alliance, Gavi, and the Coalition for Epidemic Preparedness Innovation, CEPI, a global coalition to avoid the international stampede for vaccines that has accompanied past outbreaks and would reinforce those imbalances. But now some experts say the chances that the coronavirus vaccine shots will be shared fairly between rich nations and the rest of the world are fading fast. With vaccine supplies currently limited, developed countries, some of which help fund the research with taxpayer money, are preparing themselves to protect their own populations first and are buying up vaccine shots. Meanwhile, some poorer countries that signed up to the initiative are looking for alternatives because of fears it won't deliver. Arnaud Bernert, the head of the Global Health at the World Economic Forum, WEF, said, "It's simple mathematics. Of the approximately 12 billion doses the pharmaceutical industry is expected to produce next year, about 9 billion vaccine shots have already been reserved by rich countries. COVAX has not secured enough doses, and the way the situation may unfold is they will probably only get these doses fairly late." Gavi spokesman James Folker said, "To date, COVAX's only confirmed legally binding agreement is for up to 200 million doses of vaccine, though that includes an option to order several times that number of additional doses. It has agreements for another 500 million vaccines, but those are not legally binding. The 200 million doses will come from the Serum Institute of India, the company that will likely make a large proportion of the coronavirus shots destined for the developing world." The chief executive officer of Serum Institute of India, Adar Punawala, says it has a confirmed order for 100 million doses of the vaccine, each for a vaccine developed by Oxford University and AstraZeneca, and one from Novavax. He told the Associated Press, "We don't have anything beyond that in writing," adding, "If they want more, they'll have to place more orders." He said the lack of commitment from COVAX will mean a much longer wait for people in developing countries. Adar Punawala also noted that his company's first priority would be making shots for India, which has suggested it wants at least 300 million vaccines. Punawala said it's likely India would not be able to take all of those at once, but a big order could delay the distribution of vaccines for other parts of the developing world. Potentially further slowing down the process is that neither the AstraZeneca vaccine nor the Novavax vaccine has been licensed by any regulatory agency yet, and any injection distributed by COVAX will likely need World Health Organization approval. COVAX does not have any suppliers of the two vaccines that claim to be most effective so far, the Pfizer-BioNTech shot and the Moderna one. The United Kingdom has already begun giving the Pfizer vaccine, and the United States and Canada are rolling it out recently. Still, Gavi claimed they aim to start rolling out safe and effective vaccines to COVAX member countries at scale within the first and second quarters of the new year. Dr. Gagandeep Kang, an infectious diseases expert at the Christian Medical College at Vellore in southern India, noted even with vaccines in hand, the rollouts will take many months, even in rich countries, and many developing ones are facing serious logistical challenges that will add to delays. Even senior officials at the World Health Organization have acknowledged privately that attempts to fairly allocate vaccine through the initiative are flawed, despite publicly lauding its success. Dr. Catherine O'Brien, World Health Organization's vaccine chief, during a recent internal discussion, a recording of which was obtained by the Associated Press, said, "The whole call for global solidarity has mostly been lost." Asked to clarify her remarks, Catherine O'Brien said in an email that every country should have access to COVID-19 vaccines as early as feasible. Adding to COVAX's difficulties, Catherine O'Brien noted at a news conference recently that it was still $5 billion short to buy the doses of vaccine it's planning to obtain next year. According to a report Gavi issued ahead of a meeting in coming days, the alliance itself concluded that the risk COVAX will fail is very high, saying it was established in record time and has to navigate uncharted territory. But John Nkengasong, director of the Africa Center for Disease Control and Prevention, criticized Western countries for buying up the global vaccine supply in excess of their needs, while we here in Africa are still struggling with a COVAX effort. With no certainty about which shots would work, governments scrambled in recent months to sign multiple deals to ensure their citizens would have at least some COVID-19 vaccine injections. For example, Canada bought nearly 200 million vaccines, enough to cover its population of 38 million, about five times over. John Nkengasong called the idea that people in rich countries would get immunized while Africans go without a vaccine a moral issue. Beyond the ethics, experts note that failing to protect people in the developing world will leave a reservoir of coronavirus that could spark new outbreaks at any time. Amid fears COVAX can't deliver, some developing countries are pulling out entirely or seeking their own private deals. Earlier this month, the tiny Pacific island nation of Palau announced it was abandoning the initiative and claimed it would get donated vaccines from the United States instead. Other low- and middle-income countries, including Malaysia, Peru, and Bangladesh, have stayed in the initiative, but also recently inked their own deals with drug makers as a plan B. Anban Pillay of the South African Ministry of Health said that joining COVAX was just a stopgap measure before signing bilateral deals with pharmaceutical companies. Kate Elder, vaccines policy advisor at Doctors Without Borders, said, "It's increasingly looking like the ship has sailed on equitable vaccine distribution, and Gavi, World Health Organization, and others need to discuss how to increase vaccine manufacturing." To that end, South Africa and India have asked the World Trade Organization, WTO, to waive some provisions regulating intellectual property rights to make it easier for manufacturers in poor countries to make COVID-19 drugs and vaccines. But many rich countries are reluctant to do that. Anna Marriott, health policy manager at Oxfam, said as more countries in the West authorize the vaccine, the difference between people in rich countries getting vaccinated and a lack of any vaccines for the developing world will become quite stark. She added, and it will only prolong the pandemic.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. This is the Heart of Life Pounding. IRIB English Radio. Savior.
Oh, the Savior of mankind, please show us the sign.
To the designer of the human civilization that is established on the unity of Almighty Allah.
You are a true God.
To the redeemer of human volition and thought.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Dear brothers and sisters, you are listening to The Last Savior only on IRIB English Radio. In the studio with me, I have the honor of having Mr. Karimi with me. And as always, we're going to be talking about the situation of the false claimants of being the last imam of our time. And the previous episodes were dedicated to discussing a very crucial, important, and sometimes even overlooked topic, which is the reliability of dreams. Salaamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, brother.
Wa alaikum salam, and thank you for having me.
It's our honor. So would you like to give a slight brief of where we left off from last episode?
Yes, sure. As you rightly mentioned, dream is one of the, we can say, main means used by different false claimants during the history of Shia school of thought. And today, in our time, we have some false claimants. Still, they ask people to use dream to prove their, let's say, being the proof of God, being Imam Mahdi or his special deputy. So we began talking about the dreams in details, and we talked about different categories of dreams in which some people claim to see the Prophet or the Imam. And finally, we are talking about dreams in the narrations. The narrations which talk about the people who see the Imams, the Prophet, the Infallibles in the dreams. And some of these false claimants, they adhere to such narrations to prove that dream is a way for you to find that we are with the truth. And we are analyzing these narrations.
Wonderful.
So the first point that I would like to share today is the fact that according to some narrations, a legal verdict, a legal law cannot be obtained through a dream. So in the dream, you might receive some news about the future, about the past, about the present. Of course, we have talked in details whether these are true dreams or false dreams. But at the end of the day, dream is not a way to tell you about al-hukm al-shari'i, a legal verdict and law.
By that we mean basically fatwa, right?
It's not only limited to fatwa, it could be also about, Islamic beliefs as well. So let me share just one narration in this regard. It is from Imam Sadiq alayhi salam. It is interesting to know that four of the companions of Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, they have narrated it from him. They went to Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, and Imam Sadiq alayhi salam asked them about the viewpoint of the Nasibis. We know that Nasibis are a group of so-called Muslims. They hate the Ahlul Bayt, and some people hesitate whether we can call them and
Muslim
include
or not.
Them, as Muslims. So Imam Sadiq alayhi salam asked his companions about the viewpoint of these Nasibis regarding Adhan, the call to prayer, and mm-hmm. prayer itself. How do they perform and make Adhan and perform the prayer? The companions of Imam Sadiq alayhi salam said that one of them, called Ubay ibn Ka'b, he says that I have seen God in my dream, and he told me that this is the way that you need to perform the Adhan and prayer. And we know that the way that they perform these two are different from that of Shihans. Then Imam al-Sadiq alayhi salam said, they are nothing but liars. Wallahi, I swear by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, إِنَّ دِينَ اللَّهِ تَبَارَكَ وَتَعَالَى أَعَزُّ مِنْ أَن يُرَى فِي النَّوْمِ. The religion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is more honored, if we translate it literally, it's more honored than being seen in a dream. So this is a basic principle in our discussion. You cannot find the Islamic beliefs. You cannot, base your Islamic beliefs and Islamic jurisprudence on the dreams.
Okay, and this applies to everyone.
Exactly.
The layman and the clergy.
That's the point.
Okay.
So this is one point with regards to all these narrations. So my point is that the followers of these false claimants, they claim that we have seen the Prophet, and the Prophet tells us that you have to follow this false claimant. And this is included in Deen Allah, because they are going to follow a person who claims to be the Imam or the special deputy of the Imam. But Imam al-Sadiq alayhi salam says that you cannot take your religion from dream.
Mm-hmm.
You have to have intellectual reasoning. You have to have the verses of the Quran and the narrations. The second point with regards to the dreams is the fact that when we see the history, we see that the followers of all opposing denominations, almost all of them, they have claimed that they have seen the Prophet in the dream, and the Prophet has told them that this is the way to follow. Our Sunni brothers, they claim that they have seen dreams, and in the dreams they are told that they have to follow the Khulafa, the Caliphs. The Shia claim the same. We see that, for example, even among the different denominations of jurisprudence, among the Sunnis, Hanbalis, Hanafis, Shafi'is, Malikis, each of them, they say that we saw the Prophet in the dream, and he said that your denomination, your school is with the truth. Among the Shias, we have Akhwaris, we have those who are against philosophy, and we have Sufis, and when it comes to Imam Mahdi, we have Babis, Baha'is, mm-hmm. nowadays the followers of false claimants. All of them, they claim that we have seen an infallible Imam or the Prophet, and they told us that this is the way. You have to follow this school of thought. You are with the truth. So when we put together this reality in the history, the conclusion is that no one can rely on a dream to prove the authenticity of a school of thought. A school of thought should be based on reasoning or based on the verses of the Quran and the narrations.
There are references to a person who will come as the savior of mankind.
I know he's one of the Ahlul Bayt and the last one, and he's going to change the world.
Now, regarding this, we have a statement by one of the famous Shia scholars by the name of Karajaki. He has a book, Kanz al-Fawaid. In it, he talks about the dreams of the people. He says that when a person sees the Prophet or one of the Imams in his dream, it is of three types. One category is those dreams which are certainly true. The second one is the ones which are certainly false. And the third group is the ones that we are not sure whether they are true or false. The one which is certainly true is the dream in which the Prophet or the Imam tells you and encourages you to act upon your obligations or recommendations, or to be away from prohibitions or dislike actions.
So they basically suggest the obvious, guide you onto what
that's
you already
point.
Know and
yeah,
are certain
that's
of.
The point. So in that case, we are sure that this is a true dream. Secondly, if this is not the case, they in a dream they tell you that you're allowed to drink alcohol, or you do not need to say your prayer anymore. For sure, in this case, it is certainly a false dream. And thirdly, there are dreams that neither are certainly true nor they are certainly false. In that case, we cannot claim with certainty that these are the true dreams, and we cannot base our religion on these dreams. And he continues, this is interesting, this part of his statement in Kanz al-Fawa'id. He says that when a person such Pharaoh at the time of Prophet Musa alayhi salam, while he is awake, he is claimed that I am God. So it is likely that the Satan comes in the dream of the people and claims that I am the prophet or I am the imam. Mm-hmm. Pharaoh, when he was awake, he claimed that I am God. So what prevents Satan not to claim the same when it comes to the state of dream? And finally, he says that one of the reasons that prove that sometimes the dreams that we think we have seen the prophet or the imams is the fact that the non-Shia, they tell us their stories about the truth of the first three caliphs. They tell us that we have seen the prophet in our dreams. He was told us that my first successor was Abu Bakr, then Umar, then Uthman. At the same time, Shia see the dreams in which they are told that Amir al-Mu'mineen was the true successor of the prophet. So the final conclusion is that at least we have to put aside both categories of the dreams.
Right.
Neither Shia can base his religion on dream, nor the Sunnis, nor any other school of thought.
That would be the fair thing to do.
Yeah.
Wherever you be, with you, 'cause you're the one nearest to me.
So the question here that arises here is that what are we supposed to do with what the hadith is telling us when some individuals obviously have dream about Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam or the imams?
So when it comes to such narrations, there are many such narrations in Sunni books. And our Sunni brothers and sisters, they have narrated many narrations in this regard. And they have come to this conclusion that whoever sees the prophet, they are not talking about the imams, of course, whoever sees the prophet in a dream, that is the prophet. And because of all these narrations which tell us that Satan cannot come in the form of the prophet in one's dream. And of course, they have come to some contradictions because they see that, for example, Malikis, they say that we have seen the prophet. He told us that Maliki's school of thought is with the truth. Shafi'is, they claim the same. So it's a kind of chaos and, a problem for the Sunni scholars to justify all these contradicting dreams. But when it comes to Shia collections of hadith, we have very few narrations in this regard, and we have to analyze all these narrations. And unfortunately, it's been, these narrations have been used, or rather misused, by groups like Baha'is and Babis and today's false claimants, to claim that if you see the prophet, for sure he's the prophet. If you see the imam, for sure he's the imam, because Satan cannot come into the form of the prophet and the imam based on these narrations. Inshallah, we talk about these narrations one by one in the following session.
Inshallah ta'ala. Thank you so very much, brother. And thank you, brothers and sisters, for being with today's episode of The Last Savior. Until next time, we leave you in the care and protection of the Almighty. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Allahumma
in the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful. O Allah, protect your representative, Al-Hujjah bin al-Hassan, Imam al-Mahdi, and send salutation upon him and his ancestors, now as well as all the times. Be his guardian, protector, guide, and assistance. Help him in his path and be watchful for him till you let him rule over the earth willingly and cause him to live in it for a long time.
In the limelight.
Before Pfizer's coronavirus vaccine was proved highly successful in clinical trials last month, the company offered the Trump administration the chance to lock in supplies beyond the 100 million doses. The pharmaceutical maker agreed to sell the government as part of a $1.95 billion deal months ago. But the Trump administration, according to people familiar with the talks, never made the deal, a choice that now raises questions about whether the United States allowed other countries to take its place in line. The article you're about to hear has been written by the New York Times journalists Sharon Lafreniere, Katie Thomas, and Noah Weiland. The piece is titled, Trump Administration Officials Passed When Pfizer Offered Months Ago to Sell the U.S. More Vaccine Doses. Stay with us for more of Sharon Lafreniere, Katie Thomas, and Noah Weiland's article. Before Pfizer's coronavirus vaccine was proved highly successful in clinical trials last month, the company offered the Trump administration the chance to lock in supplies beyond the 100 million doses. The pharmaceutical maker agreed to sell the government as part of a $1.95 billion deal months ago. But the Trump administration, according to people familiar with the talks, never made the deal, a choice that now raises questions about whether the United States allowed other countries to take its place in line. As the administration scrambles to try to purchase more doses of the vaccine, President Trump on Tuesday issued an executive order that proclaimed that other nations will not get the U.S. supplies of its vaccine until Americans have been inoculated. But the order appears to have no real teeth and does not expand the U.S. supply of vaccine doses, according to a description of the order on Monday by senior administration officials. The vaccine, being produced by Pfizer and its German partner, BioNTech, is a two-dose treatment, meaning that 100 million doses of the vaccine is enough to vaccinate only 50 million Americans. The vaccine is expected to receive authorization for emergency use in the United States as soon as this weekend, with another vaccine developed by Moderna also likely to be approved for emergency use soon. Britain, meanwhile, began its vaccination drive on Tuesday, 8th of December, using the Pfizer-BioNTech vaccine, making it the first Western nation to start mass vaccinations. On 11th of November, 2 days after Pfizer first announced early results indicating that its vaccine was more than 90% effective, the European Union announced that it had finalized a supply deal with Pfizer and BioNTech for 200 million doses of the vaccine, a deal they began negotiating in months earlier. Shipments could begin by the end of the year, and the contract includes an option for 100 million more doses of the vaccine. Asked if the Trump administration had missed a crucial chance to snap up more doses for Americans, a spokeswoman for the Department of Health and Human Services said, "We are confident that we will have 100 million doses of Pfizer's vaccine as agreed to in our contract, and beyond that, we have five other vaccine candidates." The U.S. government was in July given the option to request 100 million to 500 million additional doses of the vaccine. But despite repeated warnings by Pfizer officials that demand could vastly outstrip supply, and amid urges to pre-order more doses of the vaccine, the Trump administration turned down the offer, according to several people familiar with the discussions. In a statement, Pfizer said that any additional doses beyond the 100 million doses of vaccine are subject to a separate and mutually acceptable agreement, and that the company is not able to comment on any confidential discussions that may be taking place with the U.S. government. The bulk of the global supply of vaccines has already been claimed by industrialized countries like the United States, Canada, Britain, and various countries in Europe, leading to criticism that people in low- and middle-income countries will be left behind. The United States has declined to participate in a global initiative called COVAX that is meant to make a vaccine available globally to all populations. The decision to issue the executive order by Donald Trump was reported earlier by Fox News.
A diverse range of programs. Spirituality. Youth. Eastern Tales. Roundtable discussions. Culture. Politics. All produced by IRIB English Radio.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints
همه با وجود غده سرطانی اسرائیل مخالفیم
All of us are opposed to the cancerous tumor Israel
وجه مشترک همه وحدت امت اسلامی
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
This is a part of a speech delivered on November 3, 2020 by Ayatollah Khamenei, the leader of the Islamic Revolution, via video conference on the occasion of the birthday anniversaries of the Holy Prophet of Islam and Imam Jafar al-Sadiq, greetings be upon them, and which coincides this year with the National Day of Fighting Against Global Arrogance and Unity Week.
The last point is about the war that is unfortunately ongoing in our vicinity between two of our neighboring countries, Azerbaijan and Armenia. This war is a bitter incident as it threatens the security of the region, and it is not good for our country either. It should come to an end as soon as possible. Of course, all lands belonging to Azerbaijan and occupied by Armenia should be freed and evacuated. all of them should be given back to Azerbaijan. This is one of the main conditions, because those territories belong to Azerbaijan, and therefore the Republic of Azerbaijan is entitled to liberate them, and they should be liberated. Of course, the safety of the Armenians living in those areas should be ensured, and international borders should be respected as well. The two sides should not transgress against other countries' borders.
Your light and love, policy, nothing more I'd ever want to need. My Lord, protect me from dishonor. Grant me faith to be stronger.
In other words, international borders should be respected and terrorists should not be allowed to be located near our borders. According to certain reports, although some people deny it, there are reliable reports confirming this, a number of terrorists have become involved in this and that border. If they are located near the borders, and if we feel in danger, we will certainly confront them. They should not be allowed to come. I hope that all Muslim nations, all regional nations, and all humans throughout the world will get rid of these maladies, God willing. I hope that by the blessedness of this great birthday anniversary of the Immaculate Souls of the Holy Prophet of Islam and Imam Sadiq, greetings be upon them, and of the pure soul of our magnanimous Imam, the dear Iranian nation will experience good days in the future. We are completely optimistic about this near future. Greetings be upon you, and Allah's mercy and blessings.
Alhamdulillah, alhamdulillah. All praises to Allah, all praises to Allah. Alhamdulillah, alhamdulillah. All praises to Allah, all praises to Allah.
Around the world with reporters.
Turkish President Recep Tayyip Erdogan said his country will no longer be affected dramatically by U.S. sanctions. He also accused the U.S. of imposing sanctions on Turkey to prevent it from becoming independent and developing its own defense sector. Erdogan's comments came after U.S. imposed sanctions on Turkey's defense industries and its chief.
This decision is a blatant assault on our nation's sovereign rights. This has been imposed for the first time against us, a NATO member. What kind of an alliance is this? Now we will work twice as hard to make our defense industry fully independent.
Turkey has always criticized the U.S. for its unilateral actions against other countries in the region, such as Iran.
This is not the first time that the U.S. imposes unnecessary sanctions on other countries. The sanctions come as a punitive act against any country trying to become independent. But I think that Turkey will overcome the sanctions.
Washington had already punished Ankara in July by barring it from developing parts for and acquiring America's next generation F-35 fighter jets. Earlier, Iranian Foreign Minister Mohammad Javad Zarif condemned what he called U.S. addiction to sanctions and contempt for international law. The sanctions cut off Turkey's top defense procurement agency from U.S. financial institutions, military hardware, and technology. Ties between the two NATO allies, Turkey and the U.S., were strained last year due to Ankara's purchase of S-400 missiles from Russia. However, Turkey says it had to resort to Moscow to meet its needs after its own allies stopped responding to its demands. Rashan Saglam, Istanbul.
The leader of Iran's Islamic Revolution has stressed that the Islamic Republic will certainly take revenge for the U.S. assassination of the country's top general, Qasem Soleimani. Ayatollah Khamenei said Soleimani, who was killed in a U.S. drone strike in Iraq in January, has turned into a national hero for Iranians as well as Muslims elsewhere in the world. The leader said million-strong funerals that were held for the general served as a severe slap in the face of the Americans. He added that the expulsion of U.S. troops from the region will be a more severe blow to the United States. Elsewhere in his remarks, the leader called on officials to explore ways to remove sanctions, but stressed that efforts should be focused on neutralizing the sanctions first. Ayatollah Khamenei cautioned against trusting the enemies and warned that America's hostilities towards Iran will not end even after President Donald Trump leaves office. The leader also lashed out at the European signatories to the Iran nuclear deal, saying they have showed utmost breach of commitments and hypocrisy. Also, President Hassan Rouhani said Iran is not overexcited that Joe Biden will replace Donald Trump in a matter of weeks.
Some people say you are rejoiced at the election of Mr. Biden. No, we are not, but we are very happy that Trump is leaving, a man who committed so many crimes, who was a murderer, a terrorist, a man who even is preventing us from buying coronavirus vaccines. This man has absolutely no morals. Yes, we are very happy that this tyrant, the one who was not committed to anything, is ousted.
Iranian officials have time and time again stressed that it does not matter who takes the helm at the White House as long as U.S. hostile policies towards Iran remain in place. Still, all eyes are now on the next U.S. administration to find out whether it will toe the line of its predecessors or reverse the course.
The Gaza Strip is witnessing a sharp increase in coronavirus infections, with thousands of cases being discovered on a daily basis. The Gaza Strip has logged more than 30,000 COVID-19 infections, mostly since late August. Hospitals in the blockaded enclave are running short on intensive care units to treat coronavirus patients. Experts say the Israeli blockade imposed on Gaza is the main reason why tackling the deadly pandemic is particularly difficult.
The blockade had devastated the Gaza Strip even before the coronavirus pandemic. Now our health sector suffers from acute shortage of medicines and hospital supplies. The health sector is falling apart, and the world must immediately intervene and help the Gaza Strip fight the coronavirus pandemic.
The coronavirus is fast spreading in the tiny enclave, and people fear the worst because of the high population density.
The health sector has been under pressure because of the blockade, and the coronavirus pandemic has only made things even worse. Over 200 people in Gaza have already died because of coronavirus.
The Israeli regime continues to place tight restrictions on the entry of humanitarian supplies, including medical equipment, despite the alarming number of coronavirus infections.
We demand an immediate end to Israeli violations that amount to war crimes. We also hold Israel accountable for its illegal actions. Medicines and hospital supplies must be allowed to enter Gaza to help fight this deadly virus. The main obstacle to fight the coronavirus pandemic in Gaza is the Israeli blockade.
The United Nations has warned that the enclave's health system could collapse if the number of cases continues to rise.
Gaza's health system has been battered by the Israeli blockade and three wars since 2007. The dire situation has worsened. amid the coronavirus pandemic. Ashraf Shanan, Gaza.
An exhibition called Beyond the Columns of Media opened at the Museum of Classical Art based in Rome's La Sapienza University. The initiative, sponsored by the Italian ambassador to Tehran, Giuseppe Perrone, is the result of collaboration between the Italian Archaeological Mission in Iran and the Ministry of Cultural Heritage, Tourism and Handicrafts of the Islamic Republic of Iran. Iran's ambassador Hamid Bayat and La Sapienza University rector Antonella Polimeni were among the attendees of the event.
We decided to focus on the Kermanshah province from two points of view. One is that of sustainable tourism, and the other one, the study of cultural heritage. What we did here is travel the road that goes from Kasr Shirin to Kangavar and crosses ancient media.
The exhibit features 16 panels put together by Italian students representing an ideal journey through the great ancient trade route and communication network known as the Silk Road.
It's very important because all these informations help us to understand better how the Sasanian period worked, how the region were connected.
Panels portrayed the historical region of the media between the Mesopotamian plain and the Iranian plateau. The exhibition itinerary follows a diachronic development that starts from the Iron Age through the dynasties of the Achaemenids, Arsacids, and Sassanids.
Italy and Iran have long-standing connections that go back in history and have resulted in a deep understanding between the two countries. The cultural and political relations date back to the time of the Roman and Persian empires and are marked by important affinities.
This project represents the full potential of collaboration between Italy's and Iran's cultural institutions. Its implementation makes us once again rediscover long-established Italian-Iranian connections.
Due to the COVID pandemic, most academic activities have been carried out remotely via video conference. All attendees wished for a prompt return to pre-COVID ways of working. Max Civili, Rome.
Britons woke up to more worrying news this December morning. 1,800, 19,000 fewer workers out of paid employment in November than at the start of the health crisis, meaning coronavirus continues to weigh heavily on the UK labour market.
Is this the direct impact of the pandemic on the UK's labour market?
The problem started before the coronavirus, and the measures being taken are only glossing over the realities. The system is fundamentally flawed. Rich-poor division has got more extreme. The type of jobs coming in are not the old secure, well-paid jobs. They're the insecure, low-paid, temporary jobs.
Released by the Office for National Statistics, the report also says there has been a record rise in redundancies in the 3 months to October, 370,000 of them. Worst hit, those in the hospitality sector, teetering during the pandemic. The government says its measures are necessary for beating the virus.
We've put a lot of work in over the past month. There's been enormous sacrifice on everyone's part, and we want to make sure that we continue suppressing the virus. The good news is that we've made improvements, whether it's in mass testing or early promising news on vaccines.
While the prospect of a functioning vaccine has injected some optimism into people's lives, experts say the next few months are likely to remain very challenging.
Do you think more people are going to be out of work in the coming months?
Yes. They will falsify the figures, and they do that by they've done this for years and years, and they massage out of the figures people who are really unemployed.
Add to the mix the immediate impact of a no-deal Brexit, the UK leaving the European Union without a trade deal at the end of this month.
There's also the fact that the unemployment figures don't tell the whole story. There's always a lag in the data, and the government's job retention scheme